I saw him in the hallway. I came down. I'm all bishoped out. You know, I got my clerical shirt on. He's there. He's got his pajamas on, you know. So. So. He sees me and he's about to go back up and change. And I'm like, do you think if Gandalf is in the room, anyone cares what he's wearing? I mean, the wisdom that comes out of this man in 3 minutes. So I'm really intimidated, and y'all got to help me, okay? Two more quick things. Where are my books? I've been pastoring for 36 years. I started out in the Pentecostal world, pastored in non-denominational churches for the last long time, 15 years, 18 years. I've been an Anglican priest and then an Anglican bishop. And a year and a half ago, I took this terrifying step of faith and left pastoral ministry. And all I'm doing now is traveling and teaching the Word of God. I have a thing called Grace Works. If you are a visiting pastor, or if you're from another congregation, if you would like for me to come and teach the Word of God, seminar, weekend, anything at your church, pick up a brochure, talk to me afterwards, let me know. The way this is structured, it's a kind of missionary model. So I have people, and I'm always looking for more, that are partners who will kind of support on a monthly basis, and that enables me to go anywhere and everywhere. A lot of congregations can't afford to bring in a guest teacher, but I'll tell them, if you can just put gas in my car to get me there, I'll come teach. So if you're from somewhere and would like a teacher, holler at me. One more thing. I do have a lot of books here. And I sure don't want to take them back to Texas with me. So if you're interested, I'll be back there after the service. And I'm going to share some things today from one of the books. But the one I want to push for a moment is The End Is Near, or Maybe Not. Because there's so much silliness out there about the end times. Oh, my Lord. You know, the whole left behind thing. So this is the antidote to the left behind silliness, okay? And then this book, I just was invited to speak to a group of Muslims about the Trinity. Because Muslims are convinced that Christians worship three gods. And we don't. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Whatever else we say, we don't worship three gods, we worship one God. Well, then how do you explain Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? This book is about how to understand biblically and historically the Holy Trinity. I have to tell you, I didn't convert any of the Muslims. None of them fell on their knees and said, I turn to Jesus. But what did happen is they said, oh, you don't worship three gods. You worship the one true God. And that's the beginning of an inroad. And I'm going to talk to you about this one right now. So I just have one other thing to say, and that is, this congregation... I am going to be talking about Bishop Nolan stealing things in the sermon, coincidentally. This congregation. So I was in Venezuela preaching several years ago, and the guy that was interpreting for me was kind of supermodel looking, and my wife was sitting on the front row, and afterwards She said, "He was so beautiful, I couldn't listen to him. I just found myself staring at him." And I wonder why she never said that about me. But coming to this church, I understand what she means. Coming to this church, this is kind of eerie. It's kind of like Twilight Zone strange. There are so many handsome men and beautiful women here, it's just kind of hard to pay attention sometimes. But I have to tell you, of all the beautiful women and all the handsome men, this lady right here in the red, I think is the most beautiful. Beautiful, classy, attractive ladies here. So, I don't know what you're doing after the service, but and when I landed in Chicago, Darren Myers picked me up. Well, my name is Ken Myers. So I met him and his family, and for the rest of this weekend, they've been calling me Uncle Ken. And I told y'all, if y'all were here yesterday, I told y'all that I did my DNA, and I found out I am 0.5% black. And when I told Bishop Nolan, he texted me and said, "Feels good to be a brother, doesn't it?" But here's the thing that confirmed it all. I'm going to the elevator last night, and there's a group of folks sitting out by the elevator, and I go by, and we're all going to do pictures together, you know, selfies and all this. So I said, "Pictures," and I fixed my hair, and a couple of those ladies said, "You really are Myers, aren't you?" You ever seen the picture? It's kind of a corny, sappy, old-time Sunday school picture, but it's still around, of Jesus standing at the door knocking. You've all seen that picture. I saw that picture on the internet a month or so ago, and it had some words with it. It said, "Knock, knock." And the person said, "Who is it?" And Jesus said, "It's me, Jesus. Let me in so I can save you." And the person said, "Save me from what?" And Jesus said, "Save me from what I'm going to do if you don't let me in." So I'm going to step on some toes here. I'm going to monkey with you theologically. I'm going to toss a few hand grenades and maybe let somebody else clean it up after I'm gone, okay? I want to submit everything I have to say to Bishop Nolan. He's the leader of this church. He can stand up afterwards and say, "Disregard everything he just said." But I am going to challenge you on some preconceived ways of thinking about God. Jesus paid it all. Man, that's in our songs. We sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." All kinds of songs. "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all." My question is, who did Jesus pay? To whom did Jesus pay something? Who did Jesus pay? And here's the answer that is popularly presented in Christianity, in the West, in America today. Jesus paid God. That God is angry. That God is just and must be paid in order to forgive us. You see, we have all offended against God. We were born sinners. We were born on the wrong side of God. We were born separated from him, and someone had to pay the penalty. penalty, everybody say penalty, or the price for our sins. In other words, in order for God to forgive us, someone had to pay. Here's the problem with that. That ain't forgiveness. Let me explain it to you. Bishop Nolan is a thief. He just stole three books. But you see, we were down in my house one time. By the way, I'm making this all up. None of it's true. Just in case you wonder as the story progresses. We were down at my house one time, and we were sitting and having, I was having scotch, he was having wine, and I got up to go get some ice for my drink, and he's sitting there, and I left my billfold on the table, and it had $50,000 in it. And he snitched that $50,000 and disappeared. And then he went, I think, to Vegas and had a raucous time. I mean, he bought $8,000 bottles of wine. He had just a crazy time. He gambled it all away. And then he woke up and was very convicted. He felt horrible about what he had done. Really, I mean, genuinely horrible. He was truly remorseful. And he comes back to me and he gets down on his knees in front of me and says, "Ken, man, you're my friend. I have to confess, I have to be honest, I have done something terrible. I took your money." And what's even worse is, I'm just a poor bishop. I can't pay it back. If I say to him, and he says, "Can you ever forgive me, because you're a good man and a just man and I know you're a loving man, can you possibly forgive me?" If I say to him, "I'll forgive you if you pay me back," that's not forgiveness. That's restitution, but it's not forgiveness. The idea that God cannot forgive us until somebody pays him back, we're not even talking about forgiveness. We're talking about buying off an angry God. So Nolan says to me, "Man, I can't pay you back." So I say, "Well, I'll tell you what. Somebody has to pay me back before I forgive you." Is that forgiveness? Is that how Jesus teaches us to forgive? And then people go, "Oh, yeah, but you know, God's ways are not our ways." No, God's more merciful than we are. Jesus said, "Be like your Father in heaven. Be perfect like your Father in heaven." And then he says, "Here's how you forgive. And if you don't forgive this way, then our Father in heaven can't forgive us that way." It works in tandem. We are to be like our Father in heaven. And when Jesus teaches us how to forgive, he's teaching us how to be like our Father in heaven. All the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, remember when Moses wants to see God, and God says, "Man, you can't handle seeing me. I'll show you my backside." God must have a really amazing backside. He said, "I'll show you the glory of my backside." And he puts him in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by him. And the words from the mouth of God are, as he reveals himself, the Lord, merciful and compassionate, showing forgiveness to thousands. Wait a minute. This was before Jesus died on the cross? God's doing this forgiveness business? He can't do that. No one's paid for our sins yet. Wait a minute. So I say, "Nolan, I'll forgive you. But first you got to pay me." "I can't pay you." "Well, somebody has to pay me." And so Bishop Randy Dean, being the good friend that he is to Nolan, comes and says, "I'll pay you so you'll forgive him." And he takes his $50,000 and gives it to me, and then I say, "Whoo, buddy, now we're good. Let's go get a drink. Now let's change it. Let's change it up a little bit from payment to beating. to punishing. I say to Nolan, you can't pay me, but buddy, I'm going to take it out of your hide. But Nolan, man, I like you. I love you. I don't want to hurt that beautiful black skin. Randy says, beat me. I said, okay, good deal. I get him. I tie him up to a tree. Anybody here ever see Django Unchained? I saw it last week for the sixth time. I think it's like one of the best movies in the history of movies. What's the guy's name? Jamie Foxx. Do you know, Jamie's from Terrell, Texas, about an hour away from me. Do you know, let me tell you about racism. Do you know when Jamie won the Academy Award, the local paper didn't say anything about it? So, you remember that scene where lady's tied up to the tree and the guy takes whip after? So that's what I do to Randy. I tie him up to the tree, I strip his back, and I beat the living daylights out of him, not just with a whip, with a chain, with a tire tool. I beat him until he's a bloody pulp because I have to have payback. And then Nolan and I are good. If someone you knew acted like that, you would say that person is devious, sick, needs not appeasing, he needs therapy. Maybe needs to be locked up. But when we talk about God like that, oh, it's a whole other thing. Because God's God. God is a just God who must be, here's the word, satisfied in order to forgive us. And none of us can pay the penalty. Excuse my language, but why the hell can't God just forgive us? Why can't he just say, you know, it's okay, I forgive you? Why does somebody have to pay? Why does someone have to get beat up? Why does someone have to be punished for my sin? I thought the heart of God was love. I thought the Bible said God is love. And then people say, oh, but he's a just God. He's a holy God, and holiness cannot abide in the presence of sin. Then who was Jesus, and who was he hanging out with? Because in my mind, Jesus was God come in the flesh. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. He was the Word become flesh. And in my remembrance, he hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes. So don't be telling me that a holy God can't stand in the presence of wickedness. A holy God comes into the presence of wickedness and transforms it into righteousness. No, we've got our story all wrong. And if I may be Anglican for just a moment, if you look back at the ancient faith, none of the early church fathers had ever heard this story. In fact, this story doesn't come onto the scene until the last 400 years. This story about appeasing an angry God. Let me tell you how the story really goes. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Not to pay a penalty, but to rescue us. So here's the question I started out with. What does Jesus save us from? He does not save us from himself. He does not save us from an angry father. Here, Father, hit me instead of them. No, he doesn't save us from an angry father. He comes from a loving father to save us. What does he save us from? Here's what the Word of God says. Mary shows up pregnant. Joseph freaks out about it. An angel of the Lord appears and says, don't worry about it, Joseph. This is a thing of God. And says to him, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I'm in Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus didn't come to save you from an angry God. He didn't even come to save you from hell. He came to save you from your sins. Here's how it works. We've looked at sin too long as an infraction of rules. I break a rule, God gets ticked with me, he holds it against me until I do the right thing to get forgiveness, whether that's go to confession or kneel down on the side of my bed or whatever. And then whenever I do that, he erases the slate until tomorrow. And then I sin and he writes it down again. He's keeping the score. And then whenever I repent, he erases it again. Clean slate. However, Colossians says the slate was nailed to the cross. There is no slate that he writes in. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. That's stupid good news. That God is not counting your sins against you? What? He's not keeping score. But here's the deal. Sin entered the world through Grandpa Adam. Don't look at sin as an infraction of rules, as breaking a list. Look at sin as this deadly spiritual disease. So when we're born, when we're brought into this world, we're not estranged from God in the sense that we're his enemy. You know, we're born on his bad side. No. We're born with this disease we got from Grandpa. This spiritual disease, and I can't help it. I sin. I got the disease. But you know what? God's not counting that against me. God's doing something to fix it, to remedy it, to heal us, to save us. The Greek word for heal, save, and rescue is the exact same Greek word, sozo. He came to save us. He came to heal us. He came to make us whole. He came to rescue us. Not from an angry father, but from the power of sin. And here's the thing. The end result of sin is death. Sin entered through one man, Paul said in Romans, and through sin entered death. One man sins, all men die. Every one of you is a descendant of Grandpa Adam, and every one of you has the disease that's been passed on, this propensity toward sin. And we couldn't heal ourselves. We couldn't fix things ourselves. So God, in love, not in justice or demanding payment, God, in an act of love, humbles himself and takes on the form of a servant and becomes man. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. He becomes, what if God was one of us? He was, he is, he became one of us. And he died. He hung on a cross and he died. Dead, dead, really dead, deader than a doornail. You can't get any more dead. Not sort of dead. Not I'm feeling better dead. Not I think I'd like to go for a walk. He died dead. Now here's the cool part. Because if he didn't die to take our punishment, then why did he die? If he didn't die to appease God, then why did he die? I'm going to tell it to you in a nutshell. Jesus died to go to hell. He descended into hell. Jesus went to hell. Why? Because he'd done something bad? No, he was perfect, sinless in all ways. Why did he go to hell? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter, he went there, are you ready for this? To preach the good news. I got this great picture in my mind. Someday I'm going to be a movie maker. I got this great picture in my mind. Here's the story. Judas hangs himself. Not out of despair, but out of hope. Because knowing the kind of man he is, he knows where he's going to go when he's breathed his last, straight to hell. But knowing the kind of man Jesus is, he knows where he's going to go too, straight to hell. And somewhere in the shadows, two old friends embrace. The early church taught, you can take it for what it's worth. The early church taught that when Christ descended into hell, he emptied the place. So there's this icon, my favorite icon in the history of Christian paintings. It's an icon of the resurrection. It's called the Harrowing of Hell. And here's what it shows. It shows Jesus coming up out of the grave. And he's like, his robe is flapping in the wind. It's like Superman. It's a still picture, but what you see is. And the gates of hell are broken into 1,000 pieces. The doors are scattered. There are hinges and locks everywhere. And he's got Satan under his foot. And in this hand, he's got a hold of Adam. And in that hand, he's got a hold of Eve. And there's this throng of people just emptying out, following him. He led captivity captive, Paul said, when he ascended into heaven. Matthew said, man, all kinds of strange things happened. The graves opened and the saints were seen walking about in town. Okay, where was I? Oh, here's where I was. Why did he die? To go to hell so he could destroy the power of death, of sin, of Satan, of hell. Those things have no power over us now. God's not mad at you. God never has been mad at you. God loves you. God came among us to save us from our sin, not to save us from himself. So watch this. I'm almost done. But watch what happens. He rises from the dead and says, I have conquered. This is what he says to John on the Isle of Patmos. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I hold the keys to death and hell. Not that he needs them, he broke down the doors, but he holds the keys to death and hell. So here's what happens. He rises from the dead. Now, I'm going to get all Catholic on you for just about 30 seconds. He rises from the dead and he says, you've got the disease, but I'm the antidote. Here's where I'm going to get all Catholic on you. He says, eat this. Drink this. Whenever I take communion, I am taking into myself the only thing in the universe that has ever defeated death. The body of Christ. The blood of Jesus. But not only do I receive him in Holy Communion, I receive him this morning listening to John and listening to Higher Ground. I receive him listening to the Word of God being proclaimed. I receive him sitting out there in the lobby just talking to some fellow believers. There are 1,000 ways I receive Jesus into my heart. But every time I do, I am taking the antidote to death, to hell, to the grave. So here's the punchline. Are you ready? I've got the disease, but I'm getting better. And someday, I'm going to kick death in the teeth. And someday, I'm going to put on immortality. Someday, I am going to rise like Christ forever. Jesus came to save us because God loves us. At the end of every service in our church, I used to give a blessing. As a bishop standing in the line all the way back to Aaron, who was commanded to bless the people of God. And here's the blessing I give. Let me tell you about the sign of the cross before I give you the blessing, just in case you want to do it. Three fingers together. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one God. One God. But Jesus came fully man and fully God. So you got this little thing, right? And when the priest says the blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's like the cross of Christ over my mind, my passions, and my strength and my heart. It's like sign language prayer. There was an early church father who used to be a warlock. He was a witch. He was a male witch. And he used to go to the town square in order to seduce young women. And he would cast spells, and he could see demons going out. And he goes, this is in Egypt, he goes to the town square to cast a spell to seduce this young woman. And he sees this young Christian virgin girl sitting there at the square, and she doesn't even say a word. She just does this. Makes the sign of the cross. And this man said when she did, he saw in the spirit realm demons being repelled, bouncing off every spell he sent, frustrated. And that is what led him to convert to Christianity. And he ended up becoming a bishop and a martyr in the Christian church. So there's power in sign language. So I'm going to give you a blessing. And if you want to, you don't have to, but if you want to, you can catch it. It's like when someone blows you a kiss, you catch it. Okay, I'm gonna blow you a spiritual kiss. You can catch it if you want to. You don't have to. But listen to the words. As you go out from this place, always remember the good news. That God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, not counting your sins against you. God loves you. God has forgiven you. God is not angry with you. And God will never leave you nor forsake you. And the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Hallelujah. Now that's what you call good news. Good news. Can I get a witness? That's good news. Wow. I don't know about you. You know, we're richer today. I'm always just so blessed to see, you can be seated, to see what God does to send us all of these wonderful gifts. And we met for the first time. Well, we kind of met via Bishop Randy, and then a lot of Facebook. And then when Bishop Randy was consecrated, we met in person for the first time. But his spirit was so sweet. I was just thinking, okay, now how do I get him, you know, connected here? What do we do? You know, where's the right door? So when we were preparing for this, I called him up. And as you may recall, we don't pay honorariums or anything for people coming. In fact, most people paying their own way to get here, and you know, we try to at least give them some chicken and some place to sleep, you know. But he, without hesitation, he said, I'm coming. He booked his flight, and I said, well, come on, let's learn how to love each other, you know. And then he brings all of this stuff, so now I'm in debt. Thank God for you. I want y'all to buy all of his books. Don't let him go home with one book. Go out. If you buy one for you, buy one for somebody else. I've already stolen mine, so I don't need any, but I want Bishop Kirby to come and since he was, I've been there, by the way, preaching in front of him a couple times, but come on and critique him.
Ken and I have a circuitous meeting a number of years ago when we went there to facilitate a transition that was of God. What I remember most beside the experience there was a ride back to the airport. Bishop Ken has this ability to drive without looking. I must admit, I have not lived up to that level of faith yet. So he was in the front driving, and I was in the back in this van, and he was driving, and he kept looking like this. And so I kept saying, Brother Ken, the road, the road. I went back. As some people who have a level of spiritual intelligence, if I can use that word, spiritual genius, that are able to take very complex things and to simplify them. I think that's the mark of genius. Take very complex items and simplify them. I love his teaching, and I hope that certainly that we support what he's doing. Years ago, I wrote that forgiveness is not memory loss. It's memory without vengeance. And that the power of love is forgiveness. When we understand that, we spend too much time trying to pay back someone. I'd often tell my people, don't loan what you cannot afford to give away. Most of our problem is trying to collect what we've let go. We spend a whole lot of time in retribution. People don't do us right. We may not try to get them to make it right, but we pout, we get angry, we get upset. So we're in a retributive times. In fact, we're living in a time of society where lawyers are taking advantage of that. So first of all, I want to give thanks to what I've heard. Don't let these guys fool you. When they tell you that they feel intimidated by my being here, most of the time they don't even know I'm here. Okay? Not at all. I don't consider myself a theologian. I am one that's sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I can sense spiritual temperatures and spiritual climates. And I could say to you, well said the Holy Ghost. You've been into a phase of time of your life where God has been gracious enough to visit us, to condescend, if that's a proper word, to make himself aware to us, make us conscious of him, that he would speak to us in a variety of ways, through music, through sound, through the word, through humor, through one another, that he could remind us the promises that he's made, that he will not break them, that he has the power to do all that he said he will do. And just because you don't see it does not mean that it's not there. God makes promises, he's well able to keep them. And if we've come thinking that some negative prognosis at the end, he reminds us once again, he has the last word in every situation. One word from God handles all controversy. He is the clarity in confusion. He's the light in the midst of darkness, hope in hopelessness. He's a friend to those who are lonely. But above all, he is the word. He is the truth, the life. He's all of that. And this conference has been an oasis, hasn't it? It's been a great refreshing. And I know that you want to be involved in helping to support what you've seen, what you've heard. When I go to conferences, when there's not a whole lot of emphasis upon money, that tells me something. Somebody is more akin to listening to God than about other things. And if you can believe that those who framed this conference heard from God, then we're believing that you'll hear from God when you respond. I do believe that. I never liked the idea of taking money or taking an offering. I believe that people would support it. Nolan McCants is a creative genius. Creative genius. But he is. Creative genius. You don't meet too many people that have those gifts. Those gifts. I've listened to all these musicians here, and I don't know if we call them musicians. Call them psalmists, creative artists, those who hear something. To hear something that no one could hear, and to put it in words that we can hear. That they would not be stingy, they would share their divine experiences. That's what they've done. They didn't have to share it with it, but they shared it with us. And Nolan McCants and Gloria and all of those that are involved, they've shared something with us. I'm grateful to be a part of it. And If God has put anything in me that can be transferred, I bless you. If he's given me words that are somewhat divine because they come from him, I say that the best for you is yet to come. And if he's given me any authority, and I think he has, I say that if sickness has invaded the sphere of your existence, I bind it in the name of Jesus and command that it leave you. And if he's given me ability to see in the future, I can say to you, better things are yet coming. Don't let fear, don't let dread, don't let regret, don't let anxiety enter the sphere of your consciousness. Don't let it come upon your children. He's a good God.
Yes, he is. Yeah.
And don't be concerned about any things of this life. Because if anybody who's breathing could save you, they would have. So it looked like God can do what flesh cannot do.
Yes, sir.
But I trust and confidence in him. Don't worry about your career. It has nothing to do about whether people accept you or call you or send you a note. After all, it was God all the time. They didn't want you because they wanted you. They want you because he told them. You can't make the next step unless you have them. So you trusted God. You've come. Support the cause. Support it. Let's reach in and get something to give. Open your heart. I don't know if this is something that's proper. Do that. Do that. I want him to be unburdened. I really do. I want him to do it. He will be. This thing will expand. It will grow bigger than what it is. But we're learning now that success and greatness is not dependent on numbers. It depends upon influence. And Nolan and Gloria have influenced many. So, our Lord and our God, you who sit upon the circle of the earth, you who determines times and seasons, you who declares the end from the beginning, you whose love is unfathomable, ununderstandable, you will look upon us all and say these words to us: I have no controversy with you. Oh my, I have no controversy with us. So we magnify you. We thank you for all we've said, for all we've seen, and for all that you've done. Our hearts have been blessed. We've had communion in the Spirit, and we commune with one another. Thank you for these experiences you've shared with us. And so, Father, we have nothing to ask you. We have much to give thanks. So we give thanks for all that you've done. In the name of Jesus. Don't know what I was asked to do, but I've done what I've done. Thank you.